Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. So good to gather into his name.
Amen.
Who gathered us?
Jesus.
You say, well, that guy that kept hounding me to come. Or that sister who wouldn't let me go till I said, okay. But actually, it's God who has gathered us together.
Amen.
And he brought us up to a high mountain. You know, yesterday I was listening to all your testimonies at 4 o'clock. And I got a lot of help. And I want to share with you some of the things that I've experienced regarding the gospel, both positive and negative, before we get into the outline, because I think it really fits. And as we go through the outline, you will see that all of these experiences that you have had and that you will have are the process by which God perfects us in this matter of the high gospel. By the way, my name is Dan, and I serve in the church in Cyprus. And I've been serving the Lord now for over, wow, long time. I came into the church life out of Christianity, out of different kinds of groups. When I first touched the church, I had a lot of opinions. I had a lot of concepts that were put into me through all my Christian upbringing. I got saved when I was 10 years old, but I didn't live a saved life for about 23 years. Off and on, I would touch the Lord. Off and on, it would be like turning a switch on when the lights came on, and then the lights went out, and I never knew why. I guess because I didn't keep my hand on the switch. But when I touched my human spirit,
amen,
that was the beginning of the end of me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, I touched the church in 19... I hate to tell you this because most of you weren't even thought of by that time. 1970, what do you think? 70. I am 70 today. Well, not today, but I mean, as of this year, I'm 70 years old. But I don't feel 70 years old.
Amen.
You know, sometimes my body says, oh, yes, you do. But actually speaking, I feel, especially being with the young people, that I am younger now than I was when I first touched the church.
Amen.
This is from the triune God being wrought into our being.
Amen.
So when I got helped by you yesterday, I was helped in several kinds of words that you spoke. Someone spoke about planting seeds. And another one talked about prayer and persevering in prayer. Another one talked about losing face. I have a lot of face, sorry to say. But I have a lot to lose also. But the Lord is merciful that when I go to preach the gospel, something happens. I lose my face, and I take on the image of another person that I'm infused with.
Amen.
Talked about sowing and another reaping. We talked about there would be one flock, one shepherd. So I just want to give you some illustrations regarding all of these points. You bear with me, and we will get into the outline, believe me. I went to Russia in 1998. For 15 years, my wife and I served there in the training in Moscow, and we saw a lot of examples of the gospel being preached and as seeds being sown, and the reaping in of the seeds after many, many months or years. Of the 15 years that I was there, I went back 3 years ago. Three months ago. And I saw all these saints who had received the Lord either through some means, either on their campus or on the street, or through their families who had been preached to by some Christian group or other. We saw them come into the church life, and they were really, really hungry for the word. They were starving for the word because there was a famine in Russia. But this one particular testimony that I really loved, a sister came into the training, and I asked her, "How did you get saved and come into the training?" She said, "It's really a funny story." I said, "Why? Why funny?" She said, "Because I was walking along the path going into the metro. The metro is their main transportation line throughout the city. And I was going down into the metro. Before I got to the metro, I was walking on the path, and I noticed a piece of paper by the side of the way. And it was all crumpled. And for some reason, I picked it up, and I opened it, and I smoothed it out, and I began to read it as I was walking down into the metro. And at the bottom of the metro, she stopped, and she was still pondering, what is this all about? And two trainee sisters came up to her right at that time. And they said, "Do you know what you're reading?" Of course, they weren't teary like I am. I get touched by all these testimonies. She said, "I don't know. What is it? Can you explain it to me?" So they explained to her, and they led her to the Lord, and she was baptized. A year and a half later, she came into the full-time training after being with some of those sisters in the church life. So you never know what a little tract will do. That's a little seed. We told the trainees in Russia, you need to scatter the seed. Every trainee needed to pass out 50 tracts a week. And it was easy for them to do that because they all had to go to the campuses and they go into the metros and they were just packed. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a train station where it's hard even to move. Well, Moscow's that way. And there are just people galore. And you can't even have your own free space. Stand up for a minute. Stand up for a minute. As you're going in the metro, you're being tossed around, and the people in back of you are trying to get their space, and you're trying to get space, and people are sitting, and sometimes the metro's for 20-minute ride or half-hour ride, and some people get off, and some people get on. So you're constantly having new blood to pass out to. Amen. Well, anyway, our college campuses are just that kind of a fishing pond. Right? Do you all have tracts? If you do, use them. You never know what the Lord will do. Amen. Just plant a seed. Amen. And then eventually that seed will fruition. It will grow. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, "I planted, somebody else watered, but God gives the growth."
Amen.
So we are, what are we? We're planters,
amen.
Right? The Lord was the first planter. He came to plant the seed of the kingdom. Well, then I'll give you another illustration. I had a friend, his name was Jim, in high school, and I prayed for him. Even though I wasn't living the life I should live, yet I was somewhat sanctified. And as I would speak to Jim, he would resist. And I would speak to him again, and he would resist. And all through my senior school years, after we graduated, we went separate ways to different colleges. One day, I got a knock on the door at the university where I was living. And I said, "Jim, really surprised to see you. Haven't seen him in like 4 years." And he said, "I just wanted to tell you, that I received the Lord. You never know, right? The Lord is so merciful.
Amen.
One little word that you speak is a seed that can get into someone's heart and grow until he runs through all kinds of heat and suffering and different situations that cause that seed to grow. And then the Lord can reap.
Amen.
So I sowed. And when he went to college, another one reaped.
Amen.
And we all got the blessing.
Amen.
Well, he didn't end up in the church life. He ended up in a counterfeit kind of church life. But there's one brother, another example. I was working. I worked for over 15 years in several companies. And in this one company, there was a young man who was an engineer who came in. He was from Iran, but he had graduated from Midwest College, electrical engineering, and he was selling. He got a job as a salesman, and I was in procurement. And so he visited me, and then before I knew it, a couple months later, he got hired by the company that I was in. And then he found out that I was a believer. And so one day, we were fellowshipping together, and I asked him, how did you get saved? He said, well, I was in Tehran, in Iran, and I would be walking down the streets as a young boy saying, Allah, why can't I love you? There was something in his heart that knew God had put eternity in his heart. He was a chosen one. Well, he came, the Lord brought him to the company where I was working. Not a coincidence.
Right.
And so we began to have fellowship. And he told me his story. He said when he came to L.A., his father was persecuted after the Shah of Iran was deposed. His father had to flee with his family, and he was there with his father in the Midwest. And he was on a campus. And at the campus, someone preached the gospel to him, and he got saved. Then, by a job, he moved to Los Angeles, where we were, and he would take a bullhorn and go to the mosque, outside the mosque, and he would preach Christ to them while they were having their, whatever they have, right? Their prayer times. He was very aggressive. If he were in Iran, he would have been, you know, strung by his neck. Anyway, but then he came into the church life. And through about a year and a half of my feeding him, we having fellowship together and going to their home, visiting them. So all of these things are just a sowing.
Amen.
Then, you know what happened? He got into the church life, became very absolute, and he had a cousin that had left Iran and gone to study in the States, got a doctor's degree, and became a doctor, actually, lived in San Diego area. And he preached the gospel to his cousin and to his cousin, who is a female. Both of them got saved, and you know where they are today? They're in Germany. They're in Germany helping the translation work toward the Iranian people. So you never know what will happen with the gospel that we preach on the campus today. It's marvelous, saints. What an opportunity the Lord has to have us all here and as seeds of the gospel. Well, another friend of mine who we were close to, lived down the street from me all during my grade school, junior high, high school years, we were all buddies together. We were on the football team together. We did everything together, except one thing I didn't do is go to his parties. And after I came into the church life, I hadn't seen him for a while, so I came home one weekend. He was working in his father's business, and I had lunch with him, and he told me that he had received the Lord. I said, how did you receive the Lord? He said, well, my younger brother talked to me. His younger brother is about 6 years younger. And I got saved because my younger brother had gotten saved. And then through my younger brother, my sister got saved.
Wow.
And then through my sister, I got saved. And when I visited this man, his name is Dick, he was not home, but his younger brother was home. And I preached the gospel to him, and he's the one that got saved.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So there is a fruit that I bore as a single, but it turned out to be a whole cluster. His mom got saved.
Amen.
When I came into the church life, the same thing happened. First, I came into the church life, and then my dad came into the church life. And he had been in religion for a long time. But he quit. He was an elder at some place. And he quit, and he came to one meeting. And after that, he said, I see the vision. And he never went back. Then my sister came. And then my other brother came. And then my other brother came. And then my other brother came. So the Lord, he is relentless, saints. He is after us. And he wants us to be this kind of messenger for him. So don't despise the little thing that you can say. Don't despise what you have. What you have is precious. What you have is Christ himself. He's the seed of the kingdom. Well, I think I better go on. You know, Christ came as the sower, right? What was he sowing? Sowing the seed of the kingdom. You know, in Matthew it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. The kingdom is where God rules, where God does what he wants to do. And the king, who is Christ, needs a dumb, which is us, the kingdom. We're the kingdom people. Well, we're not really dumb, but anyway, we're his people, right? And we can see that at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry in Matthew 4:18-22, when you get a chance, read it. It tells us that as the Lord was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, something happened. He saw two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew. Or, you know, Peter was Simon, muddy Simon, but turned to be Peter. And James and John, you know, they were the two sons of thunder. Like Phil, that brother, the Iranian, he was a son of thunder. But little by little, he got transformed. But the Lord was there, and he saw them, and he called them. In those verses, it says, he called them and said, come after me. Come after me. He attracted them. He said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. They were fishermen going after fish. But the Lord attracted them with his beauty, with his shining, with his aroma, his fragrance of what he is and what he has done. And they followed him. And it says, immediately leaving their nets, number one, the boat, number two, and their father, number three. They didn't care because he attracted them as a great magnet. And they followed him. They didn't follow a teaching. They didn't follow a religion. They followed a person. The person is the gospel. And in Matthew 4:15, before the Lord's death and resurrection, the Lord told the disciples to get out of the so-called Holy Land and go to the land of the Gentiles. Are there any one from the land of the Jews here today? Any Jewish background? Then we are all from the land of the Gentiles. To the Jews, we are the heathen. And actually, to God, the Gentiles are the heathen, the ones who do not believe in God. At least, they didn't at that time. So before the Lord's death and resurrection, the Lord told the disciples, don't treasure that temple in Jerusalem. Get out of that holy, quote, land. Whatever kind of land it was, get out of it. And go to the Galilee of the Gentiles.
Amen.
And they followed him. Then, 24 chapters later, after his death and resurrection, he appointed them to go to Galilee of the Gentiles, where he first called them. Where were you called by the Lord? Where did you first get a call from the Lord? Were you on the campus? Were you at a job? Were you walking along the street wondering what is life all about? Were you in a family of believers when you got called? But whatever it was, that was your place of Galilee. Sometimes we want to escape from our surroundings. But the Lord would tell you, you need to go to the Sea of Galilee. He first called us to come after him. Why did he call you? So that you could be gained by him, that you could gain him, so he could send us from where we came. Where did we come from? We came from the sea, the death waters, the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Lord is calling us back to himself in order to send us out to others who are in the same situation that we were in not very long ago. Then, John 15:16, it tells us that we did not choose him, but he chose us. Do you believe that? Do you know that you were a chosen one? You didn't have any choice. Before you were even born, before you did any good or bad, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
But he chose us, and then he appointed us. Not disappointed us. He appointed us.
Amen.
You've been appointed. What is your name?
John.
John, do you realize that you were chosen in order to be appointed to go? He appointed us to go, right? He chose us and appointed us that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. All of these examples I gave you are examples of remaining fruit. How many of you are remaining fruit from someone who first received? Remaining? How much are you remaining? Well, we'll find out. So the Lord charged them. He charged them to go, therefore. Let's read Matthew 28:19. It's on the title, Roman 1.
Go, therefore, and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, baptizing them, go to the nations, disciple the nations, to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, where are all the nations today? You know, it was hard to get into Iran, Iraq, and also into Syria in all the Middle Eastern countries. But the Lord, as the sovereign one, he brought them out of their country, like Abraham, was in the Ur of the Chaldees in Iran, which is now Iran, and brought them into a land that he would show them. Well, he brought all these Syrians and these Iranians into Germany and into Europe. And what happened? Well, when they got there, they found out that we were waiting for them. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, you don't have to go to Europe to find the nations, right? In my neighborhood, that mosquito loves me. In my neighborhood, right? there are the nations. Across the street, there are Puerto Ricans, a grandmother, a son, and a grandson, and a granddaughter. They're from Puerto Rico. Kitty corner, to my right of my house, is a family from India. And on my left is a typical American. And across the street, down the way, is a family from Taiwan. My neighborhood is the nations. And the Lord told my wife and I, when we moved there, we moved into a rental house, and he said, you have to go. Go to your neighbors. So right away, we began to open ourselves to the Lord, and we began to pray. So if you don't pray, you won't go. So the first week that my neighbor from India moved in, something happened. I went there, knocked on his door, and it was 7:30 in the morning. And he had just moved in the night before, and I'm sure they were really tired. But the street sweeper comes on that day, and both his cars were parked in front, and he would get a $50 ticket for each car. So I went over there, and I knocked on his door, and he gradually opened the door. And so I told him that he better move his cars because you don't want to pay a ticket. He thanked me very much, and then we said goodbye. We just said a little bit, and then we said goodbye. Well, actually, Friday, he was loading a big, big, heavy box into his car. And I saw him, and I said, do you need some help? And I went over, and I helped him lift that thing into his car. And we introduced ourselves again because we hadn't seen each other that much. And he said, I remember the first day you came to me. And I said, yes, I remember it well. And we have to get together, our families, for dinner. He said, I really like that. Wow. So this is a result of our praying for them. We continuously, not every day, but at least two or three times a week, we pray for that family. And we pray for the family across the street. So our prayer has to pave the way for these people that the Lord is burdened for to get saved. Do you have a list? If not written list, at least one on your heart. Has the Lord put that list on your heart that you can pray for your family, your friends, your relatives, your classmates? When we went to Taiwan to knock on doors in the training, we didn't give up. We persevered. We went to this high-rise building, and we would knock on doors. And some people would not even open the door. They would look at us, say, oh, no thanks. Some people would open the door and say, we don't want any. Slam. And then we went to another one and another one and another one. And we'd start at the top and go work down to the bottom. And the next night, we would do the same thing, go to where we left off and do it again. And some of the people that were with us got discouraged and they quit after 10 slams of door in the face. But I had a sister, I call her Sergeant Miranda. She was Taiwanese and she spoke some English that really helped us. But she was strict with us, and she said, don't stop. The Lord has a son of peace at one of these doors, and we're going to find them. So about the 20th, we said, Sergeant Miranda, please. She said, just one more. And that one more opened, son of peace, and we began to have a home meeting with them. So our perseverance means a lot. You know, some of you, I don't know, probably you have testimonies that you were badgered and bothered, but eventually the Lord won. Thy mighty love, O God, constrains us. It says, as some strong tide, he presses on the way, seeking a channel in our self-bound soul, yearning to sweep all barriers away. Shall I not yield to that constraining power? Shall I not say, oh, tide of love, flow in. My God, thy gentleness has conquered me. Life cannot be as it has hither been. Well, that song is a wonderful song that warms your heart up to the Lord. So the Lord charged them to go to the nations. Every neighborhood is a nation, especially in Southern California. Actually, we have all kinds of different families living around and near us. And the Lord is burdening us to go. Now, what do we do when we go? Well, first, we open ourselves to them. We find out what they're like. We find out why they're here, how they came. And then we give them a little bit of our history. And it's the same thing on the campus. You go there, you find a person. Maybe the one that the Lord brought you to is the neighborhood of your classroom. And it's probably the one sitting right next to you or the one behind you or in the front of you. Or it's your lab partner. Or you just fill in the blank. But all of our contacts with the Lord are planned by him. Don't cross anyone out. Oh, he looks, he's got three earrings and purple hair and he's probably not good material. So I'm just going to go for the ones who carry a tie and a briefcase and a white shirt. And of course, on the campus, I don't think there are any like that anymore, right? Okay. Anyway, you get the point. Don't consider that you are better than someone else. It's by the mercy of the Lord that any of us got saved. When I came to the church life, I moved into the brother's house, 10 of us. And we say, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But eventually the Lord blended us together. And to this day, whenever I think about them, I love them. Because something was built up between us. We became a little core that loved the Lord. And we were in the meetings together. And we would encourage one another. We would build one another up. And a lot of times we'd tear one another down. But anyway, the Lord had mercy on each one of us. So the church life is the place where we get exposed and where the Lord wants to do something in order to bring his kingdom to the earth. Acts 26, 16 through 18. I want to read it to you. This was the word to Paul. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, get this, to whom I send you. So he brought us out to send us back, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. In order to turn someone else from darkness to light, we ourselves need to be turned. What kind of darkness is within us? Only the Lord knows. We need to go to him to open to the light. Lord, shine on me. What is it that keeps me from wanting to speak to others about the gospel? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There are several good footnotes there, and I hope you would take time to read them. Then in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, it wouldn't be bad if you look on if it's not already in your printed outline. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Who qualified you? God the Father. Qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We got transferred when we believed into Christ and were baptized into Christ. There was a divine transfer out of one realm into another realm. The realm of the old man was what we needed to be delivered from. And the realm of the new man is what we needed to be baptized into. We'll get into a footnote pretty soon. What is it to disciple the nations? It's to preach the high gospel. You say, well, I don't know the high gospel. I don't know how to preach the high gospel. Well, that's why we need to do something. What is it that we need to do? All of us need to study the divine truths in the Bible and the printed ministry to equip us for the preaching of the high gospel. Let's all read 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17 together. You ready? Go. And that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So what we're talking about here is being equipped. To disciple the nations is to preach the high gospel and to teach them to observe all that the Lord commanded us, because he is with us all the days until the consummation of the completion of the ages. In 1 John 2:14, the Apostle John, who was in exile, he said, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. Young men, this includes the young sisters. Are you strong? What is it to be strong? It's to be empowered in the Word. It's to be powered in the resurrection life of Christ. And then in Psalm 119, how can a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? First of all, verse 9 says, by keep the way pure. Keep the way pure. Guard it according to your word. So, we had pray, read a verse as you were walking around today, maybe. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. That becomes the strength and the power to escape all the negative things. That's how a young man guards his heart, by keeping the word, by praying the word into him. How can you be free from the world when it is so strong as a current sweeping us away? How can we swim upstream in this current of the world? By keeping the word of God in our heart. Amen. God's word is breathable. God's word is drinkable. God's word is encourageable. Are you discouraged? Pray, read the word. Do you have trouble pray reading the word? Get with a friend. Call them. Text them. Tell them, look, I'm having trouble. How can I keep my heart? Lord, keep my heart pure only for you. By the word. As I was driving home from work one night, this evil thought was injected into my head. And I had no idea where that thought came. And right away, because the word had been dwelling in me from the day, I spoke out. I said, Satan, stop. I don't believe that lie. That word guarded my heart. The word of God is living. And it's operative, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit. So we need the word of God. You need to be equipped this way. And we need to study the divine truths. Why is it that we hesitate in sharing the gospel? Well, first of all, we don't exercise our spirit that much. But secondly, we haven't been infused that much with the divine speaking. When you read the word, you have to pray it back to the Lord. That will constitute you. That will do something in your inward parts to cause you to stand. You know, These are the tools that the Lord has given us. In Romans 10, 14 and 15. I think it'd be good for you to read it. Romans 10, 14 and 15. You ready? Go.
How then shall they call upon him into whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe into him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one who proclaims him? And how shall they proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the news of good things.
So to preach the gospel is not just to win souls. To preach the gospel is to have beautiful feet. When you're on the campus, do you have ugly feet? Do you want to be sanctified? Preach the gospel. Speak to your neighbors. Speak to your friends. Well, then you can, in point two, it says, the gospel is Christ, who is the very embodiment of the triune God, reaching us as the Spirit for our enjoyment. You've already covered those verses. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam became the life-giving Spirit. That life-giving Spirit reached us, and he is, through us, reaching others. How many of you got reached by the Spirit on the campus? Raise your hand. Not enough. Too few. Why? Because you don't have the tools. I'll give you one tool. How about that little booklet, The Mystery of Human Life? Have you ever used it? How many have used it? Let me see. Good. Keep practicing. Practice is everything. Practice makes perfect. Go with someone. Ask someone to go with you to preach the gospel this way.
Practice makes permanent.
Yes, praise the Lord. To preach the gospel is not merely to win souls, but to gain people from different countries, put them into the triune God. You know, in Mark 16:16, it says, to be saved, what is it to be saved? It says, believe and be baptized. To be baptized is to put them into the triune God, into another realm, out of the realm of the old man, into the realm of the one new man, into the person of God, which is Christ, baptizing you into that name, that one name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. That's the triune God. So when we baptize you today, we are putting you into the triune God, and we are putting you into the death of Christ, putting you into Christ himself. He is the life. He is the life-giving Spirit. We're putting you into the Spirit. The Spirit baptized all the believers at Pentecost, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Right. And that Spirit was poured out upon them. And that Spirit that we drank, that the disciples breathed in, became the essential Spirit. And then after that, the Spirit was poured out upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak. As soon as I got baptized, I ran into Green Lake in Seattle in the middle of November. I was in a conference, and a brother shared about our terminating our past. I had, wow, what a past. And I had a history that I wanted to forget. And so when I touched the Lord and I touched the Lord's burden for the church, I realized that it's no longer I that needs to live, but Christ needs to live. So I ran to the lake. I beat the two brothers. They were too slow. In a sense, I baptized myself. But I had mercy on them. I let them catch up, and then they baptized me. They baptized my opinions. They baptized the old man. They baptized my past. Through the death of Christ, we all have been baptized into his death, amen, that we could walk and rise in newness of life. Amen. So when you go to that baptism today, know that your old man will stay there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there will be something new rising up.
Amen.
What is this new? This is the resurrection life in the Spirit, in Christ, and being baptized into the body.
Amen.
To be baptized in the body is a spiritual significance. It's the reality. But to be baptized in water is the expression of that reality that's taking place inside. We don't have time to get into the footnote, but if you can, get into Lord Jesus. Matthew 19. Yeah, sorry, Matthew 28:19. And in all of that, there is a marvelous footnote there. I wish I had time to read it, but I don't, right? See, what time do I need to stop here? I need to stop at 11.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So we need to scramble. To be baptized in the Spirit is to drink the Spirit. Right? Did you all drink the Spirit?
Amen.
And that's the initiation of the mingling. That footnote, I have to look at it. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For also in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all given to drink one Spirit. That footnote there, to drink the Spirit. For in one Spirit, 13:1 says, to be baptized in the Spirit is to get into the Spirit and to be lost in Him. To drink the Spirit is to take the Spirit in and to have our being saturated with Him. By these two procedures, we are mingled with the Spirit. To be baptized in the Spirit is the initiation of the mingling and is once for all. But to drink the Spirit is a continuation, an accomplishment of the Spirit, of the mingling, and is perpetual forever. Then it requires us to call on the name of the Lord. So when you're being baptized, make sure you call on the name of the Lord. And the brothers will put you into the triune God, and you will, and into the body of Christ, into the death of Christ, and into the Spirit, and you'll raise up as a new man in the body, as a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's the outward sign of what is actually taking place inwardly, through the Spirit. Okay, I need to keep going. Lord Jesus, amen. In order to go and disciple, we need certain qualifications. What are these qualifications? We need to be transcendent. You know, the Lord took the disciples up on the high mountain at least 3 different times. But this last time, He showed them the nations. He showed them that He wanted them to go and disciple the nations because He's been given all authority. Who is Christ? He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He ascended on high, right? He was raised from the dead and He ascended. And He poured out the Spirit on all His body. Now we can go and disciple the nations because we have the authority of Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. How do we go? We go with the authority of Christ that has been poured out upon His body. All you need to do is claim it. When I go to preach the gospel, when I go somewhere and brother and I go together, like we did to raise up the church life in Cyprus, after work, we would go to the campus. We would pray. We would eat dinner. We would pray on the campus. And then we would go and claim the authority of the Lord, the ascended authority of the Lord that had been poured out upon us long time ago on the body. And we claimed that authority. And we went to speak to people. And through our speaking of people, people would get saved. And you know what happened? They got saved, and then they would get baptized. And we would have them into our home. And then eventually, we had the church life. Because, why? Because a few of us went out 2 times a week after work. You don't have a lot of time. You have study time. But we appointed a time. Just like if you have a doctor's appointment or a dentist, you got a toothache, right? You make an appointment, and then you don't miss that appointment. Well, there was an ache in our heart for the Lord to gain these students. So we went out 2 times a week, usually on a Wednesday or Thursday. And we would preach the gospel, and sometimes the wives would come and bring their children in strollers. And young people, especially young women, were attracted to the strollers, right? So that's how we raised up the church. We came out from the church in order to preach the gospel, the full gospel, the gospel of Christ in the church, the high gospel, and then we brought them back to the church. So the church was the whole issue, the realm in which and by which we preach the gospel. And so we need to see that the Lord has been given the authority. He's the Son of God. He's always had the authority. But as the Son of Man in ascension, he was given all authority. And that authority, he has power and authority. The power is resurrection power. The authority is being made Lord over all.
Amen.
He's the Lord to rule over all the kings of the earth. If you look at Revelation 19:6, don't get into it now, but he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's the ruler over the U.S.? It's not the president. It's not the Congress. Who's the ruler over Russia? It's not Mr. Putin. Who's the ruler over China? Huh? The ruler is the King of Kings.
Amen.
Eventually, every knee will bow.
Amen.
Every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
So when we go to disciple the unbelievers, we need to have the faith that we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look up all those verses. I wrote them all down, but I don't know. There's just too many verses. And too many footnotes. But you have time when you go home. Don't let these things just fall to the ground.
Amen.
Try to get into them, even a little bit each day, and read the excerpts that the brothers have given. Now, Romans 3. The Lord's charge to go and disciple all the nations is a corporate charge. He didn't just charge me, and he didn't just charge you. But he charged all of us corporately to go, therefore. You know, he sent the disciples out 2 by 2. First, he sent the 12, and then he sent 70. And they were amazed when they went out. They went out with the authority of the Lord because all authority has been given to him. And he has designated that authority. As we touch the Spirit, we get into the realm of Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Doors open to us. You know, we had a gospel move in Russia. We raised up 50 churches. And we were so afraid because we were doing it in February, right in the middle of February, and about 700 saints from all over the earth joined us. And the Russian saints joined us. And we had 2 different sessions. And we asked the Lord, Lord, give us weather for the gospel. And you know what he did? It was the warmest weather in Russia in 50 years. In fact, the saints were disappointed because they came with their snow boots and their heavy jackets and their big hats. And they had to, you know, go in their sleeves. But the next winter, minus 40 degrees, the same month. So the Lord is the authority over everything. So all we need to do is claim it and pray, because he's waiting. Your will be done on the earth. He wanted to raise up those churches. And he provided everything we needed for that. So we needed just to go in his authority. So it's a corporate charge. The ones who go are the church in a corporate sense. This means that we need to be fully built together with others in a practical church life. The church is very practical. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, each church was a city. Unto Ephesus, Ephesus was a city. Unto Smyrna, Smyrna was a city. It was an actual, practical, real church at that time. And today, the first mention in the book for the church in Acts was the church in Jerusalem. The next mention was the church in Antioch. And you say, well, which church? There was only one church. God created one man. Why would he create several men? Because out of that one man, which is the first Adam, he made come the last man, the last Adam, or the second man, the last Adam. God is a God of oneness, and he will also have one church in one city. This is what the Lord wants to do. So we need to join ourselves to the practical local church. John 17 speaks of the world believing through the oneness of the believers. Our oneness in Christ is the strongest testimony. John 17, I want to read this to you, if I can find it among our list here. It says, the Lord prayed to the Father that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters, do you have a small group that you're attached to? Do you have companions that you're attached to, that you're being built up with? I mentioned before, we had 10 brothers in that brother's house. And I tell you, today, if I would see any of them, it's like we never left each other, because there's something built up, something in the spirit that is built up. When you get together, you need to pray together. You need to encourage one another, read the word together. You need to be in a small group. The Lord called the fishermen, right? And he grouped them together. They were 12, and then there were 70, and they multiplied. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel. Paul went first with Barnabas, then with Silas, then eventually with Timothy, with Aquila and Priscilla. He had many, many companions. And he didn't just pick one companion, but those the Lord gave him, he was more than happy to be with. So don't get into cliques. Be inclusive. But be blended together. Be knit together. The Lord placed each one of us in the body as it pleased him, not pleased us. Where are you in the body? Are you an eye? Are you a hand? Are you a foot? It doesn't matter, because all the members are for the one body of Christ.
Amen.
You know, I had my gallbladder out several years ago, and then I had my adrenal gland taken out last year. And these are hidden members. I never even knew they existed until they started giving me trouble. Some members are kind of hidden, and some members give trouble. But I'll tell you, when you lose them, you lose something. So don't lose any member. Have the same care for all the members, because God placed them in his body. It's not my body. It's not your body. It's the body of the head, Christ. He placed them in the body as it pleased him in order that we could be an expression to glorify him, to bring him back, that the enemy would be defeated, his will would be done, the kingdom would come, and Christ would reign on the whole earth, and he would have some overcomers following him as the bride and the army to bring him back. We need to aspire to this, saints. Lord, overcome in me. So you have to begin somewhere. Where do you begin? How do you be an overcomer? Be blended together. Be knit together in love. And coordinate with one another. Forget about your opinions. Forget about your way. When we went to Russia, we had four different groups. We had English speaking. Praise the Lord. That's how I survived. We had Russian speaking. Praise the Lord. That's how they survived. We had Chinese speaking from Taiwan. That's how they survived. And we had Korean. That's how they survived. And a smattering of Spanish speaking. That's how they survived. But you know, none of us survived. Why? Because we all had our opinions how to carry out the gospel. And for 2 years, we were headbutting. Stand up a minute. Okay, he's from Russia. He looks like a Russian, right? I'm from America. In America, we know because we were from Austin. Yeah, and okay. Taiwan. Taiwan, oh man, they want to baptize 10,000 people a year, right? So they knew how to do it. And they came with their way. I came with my way. And the Koreans, oh, they drive big truck without brakes. They came with their way. And so we began to coordinate. Actually, we called it coordination. But actually, we began to chip each other to blend off all the rough edges.
Amen.
Thanks, brothers. Amen. And then we had the gospel move. And what happened? We raised up 50 churches. Why? We didn't take my way, didn't take his way, didn't take his way. We took the Lord's way.
Amen.
The Lord's way is the blended way.
Amen.
I started to learn that when I was young in the church life in the brother's house. You have to learn this matter of being coordinated together. Being blended together, not insisting on your own way, but give place to the Lord.
Amen.
Submit yourself to the Lord and honor one another. You can tell, Lord, I don't want to be a leader. I want to follow you as the Lamb of God. I want to be a slave to serve you, Lord, and serve you with all the brothers. In fact, we need to prefer one another, honor one another. You know, I don't have all the dimensions of Christ, do you? But I have a little dimension. But you put it all together, then the whole world will see who Christ is.
Amen.
This is through the one accord, through the oneness, through being renewed in the mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, you're putting off the old man. When you're baptized, you're rising up to be the one new man.
Amen.
So the Lord came and he crucified the old man at the cross. And now we have been crucified with him. Hallelujah for our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. We died with him through the death on the cross and were raised with him through his being raised. God raised him from the dead. At the same time, he raised all of his body through the resurrection.
Amen.
Number 4 says, if we are built up with others, whatever we do will be for the producing of the church life. If not, whatever we do will be for the separating, the dividing of the body. You know, there was a great saying when I was coming into the church life, some people in Christian groups would say, my body and your body. well, there's actually only one body in the universe. There's not my body on that corner in that building and your body in that corner in that building. There's just one building, one body, one Christ,
Amen.
One head, one spirit, one God and Lord, one faith. So what does that leave us? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So we need to come out of all the distracting things. Come into the oneness of the faith.
Amen.
At the full knowledge of the Son of God. The measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Until we all arrive. What we're doing on the campus is bringing others into the oneness of the triune God.
Amen.
Into another realm. They're in the realm of wherever they are. They're in the realm of the world. Owned by Satan. Corrupted by Satan. But we go and preach the gospel to deliver them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our work there should be nothing personal or individualistic. All our work is from the church, for the church, and back to the church. So we need to pray, saints. Lord, I do not need anything but the building. Grant me, Lord, to be built up with others. Lord, oh Lord, I need the building. I need the oneness.
Amen.
Let's just turn to our neighbor and pray that prayer together.